Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we'll start. Ephesians chapter 6. If you got it, you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and get to chapter 6. And we're actually going to be about verse 12, what we'll look at. But so go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing, of course, our study of being a saint, or our union in Christ, or sanctification. In this study, we're seeing biblical truths concerning sanctification. Now, we realize this, that our sanctification deals with past, present, and future. Is that right? And the past tense is what we call positional sanctification. Present tense is what we call progressive sanctification. And the future is ultimate sanctification. So that's all of those ideas. All of this goes back to our connection with Jesus Christ. Remember that saint means what? What does the word saint mean? It means holy or set apart. And so that's what we're really thinking of. And this is, here's your first little fill-in. It says, our entire sanctification depends and is based on our union in Jesus Christ. So we must understand that our entire sanctification depends and is based on our union with Jesus Christ. The moment we trust in Christ, we're placed in Him, we become a part of Him, we're set apart in Him. Last time we began looking at progressive sanctification, we already looked at the big three, and then we started with positional sanctification, and we spent one whole lesson on that. And you may say, well, that's not a lot. Well, it's not, because that's something that's already happened. Most of this study is going to be progressive sanctification, which is the Christian life, because that's what we're really talking about. And we raised some questions. Why be sanctified? We understand God commands it. It affects us. In this lesson, we're going to continue looking at progressive sanctification, and we're going to focus on the enemy. We may not realize it, but we're in this battle. In fact, I think most Christians don't even realize there's a battle going on. I don't think they realize that the moment they become a child of God, they have an enemy. And we're going to talk about the enemy and how it all ties together. And so there's so much there. And I think you'll enjoy this. And I think there's some really good application there. So let's get into it. You know, when I was at Mississippi State, I was on the football staff. And when you get ready for a football game, you know that every week you got a football game. Well, a lot of people don't realize it, but you got to scout the other team before you ever play them. I mean, you get in the old days before all the things you had, you would have film, roll, you know, camera things of film, and you would swap out. You would meet another coach from the other team, and you would give him your last three games, and they would give you your last three games. Now, they don't do that anymore, because it's everywhere now, and it's all digital, and you don't have films and all that stuff like they used to do. And so what you would do is you'd have a coach that was assigned to that team, and he would meet with the whole squad and give a scouting report. And what he would do is he would say, here are their best players, okay? Here's their strength. Here's their weaknesses. Here are their tendencies. I mean, they actually, I don't know, you know that coaches, I mean, they run those plays over and over, and they'll say, you know, when that guard lines up right there and he's got that foot out that far, they're going to run to that side. I mean, they look at all that, so they know. And so it really is something. Well, so you need to know the opponent. Well, we do realize that it's the same thing in the Christian life. If we want to make a difference for Christ, if we want to seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we need to know our enemy. And we have enemy, and we're going to, there's actually more than one, and I'll tell you how it all fits together. But we seek to become holy men and women. We got to understand there's a battle. And here's what I'll put up there. If we're going to have spiritual victory, we need to know that we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to know our enemy. I got a little block right there. We must know our enemy if we're going to have victory. It goes on day after day after day. In fact, the key word for what we're dealing with is fallen. It's fallen. We live in a what? What kind of world? Fallen world. And we are filled with what kind of people? Fallen people. And we're influenced by a what? Fallen angel. And so we live in this world that's affected by people who are affected. I mean, it's just, you know, if we're going to have victory, we got to understand how all this fits together. And so this evening, we're going to look at, as we study sanctification, we're going to focus on the enemy and the spiritual battle. So let me just remind you, just a quick review, and that's why I've got at the bottom of that page, review the three aspects of sanctification. Remember, sanctification means to be set apart. By faith in Christ, we're set apart in Him. Three aspects of sanctification, you remember, and you can write them in if you want to. You already know them, and you don't have to write them in if you know them. This is at the bottom of the page. It's positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. So I think you know those three things. But remember this, and this is, ties in with it, that the first one, positional, is past tense. We have been what? We have been sanctified, okay? And progressive is present tense. We are being what? Sanctified. And in the future, when ultimate is future, we will be sanctified. So the idea of being set apart, past, present, and future, that's exactly the way it is. Now, if you go to the top of the next page of your handout, if you remember last lesson, we really got into the whole idea of progressive sanctification and tried to get in some details. And we put down, what is God's plan? Well, what is it? God's plan is for us to be like what? To be like Jesus Christ. That's the plan. And sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes we think of it as like, I just want to make it through. Well, no, his goal is not for you to just make it through. His goal is for you to be like Christ. And then we put down what is progressive sanctification. And this is where we talked about growing to be like Christ. And it deals with character and conduct. I think that I blow it all the time on that part about guarding your heart and letting wrong, bad stuff come into your brain or seize things that are, you know. And so we got to be real careful, because remember, our conduct's going to go back to what? It's our character. And that it comes out. That's why the one of the Psalms basically says, talking about King David, and it said, he guided them, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. And the two aspects go together. The skillful hands, the way that he knew what to do, but it was also the integrity of his heart, his character. And then the question is, why be sanctified? And we put down, and here's why. It's God's command for us to be holy, to grow, to walk worthy. It affects us now in our testimony. It affects our future in reward. And you don't have to write down every word, but the bottom line is, you know this. Why would we be holy? Why be sanctified? Because God said to do it and to grow, and it affects us now. I mean, how you live now affects your testimony, and how you live now is going to affect your future rewards. And that's something people don't think about. You know, we've taught this a lot of times, that many people don't know anything about rewards. In fact, when you say rewards, they don't know what you're talking about. Second is, most people think the reward is salvation. If you do good, if you live right, you're rewarded with salvation. We know that's not true at all. And then some people, when you start talking about rewards, how you live now be rewards, they say, that doesn't sound right. I thought you're supposed to serve God out of love, not to get something for it. Well, he says serve him out of love, but he also says run the race so you may get the what? Get the prize. He wants us when we stand before him, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So that's kind of the deal there. So God commands it so much to be like Christ. This evening, we're going to come and we're going to talk about the enemy. And in fact, I'm going to put it up like this, the enemy. And that's why I wanted you to be in Ephesians. I've got Ephesians 2 out by the side, but I want you to start in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want you to see that we are in a spiritual battle. And when we talk through this whole thing, it's going to go back to a spiritual aspect. Look at Ephesians, look at chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against what? Rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the what? Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle that we're battling is not against people. Now, sometimes you look at, you see people, or you see what people say, or you see what people do, and you think they're the enemy. The truth is, they're dead. They're dead. They're blinded. They don't even know. They're responsible for their actions, but they don't know. They're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And so when you see people doing evil things, now they're evil people and they're responsible for their actions, but they don't know. There's an enemy there which is not against flesh and blood. And so sometimes we treat unbelievers as an enemy, and then sometimes we treat fellow Christians as enemies because they don't believe exactly like we do. Now, of course, they're wrong if they don't believe exactly like we do, but that's how we look at it. So let's talk about the enemy. And when you think about the enemy, I want you to go, just flip on back to Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple of pages back in your Bible, and I want you to see what he says there. When we think about enemy, there are three aspects, and I want you to see it. The first thing, there's three enemies, but there's three aspects on how we lived before we were believers. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, we were what? dead, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now listen, this is us. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. You've seen this drawing many, many times. You've seen me put this up, and that's the bottom line. We got a body, got a soul, got a conscience, got a flesh. We're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. This is an unbeliever. They come into the world spiritually dead. They have a body that puts it all together, but they have a soul that relates to the world around them. They have a conscience that actually tells them right from wrong, and they have a flesh that is bent to sin. It automatically sins. It's in rebellion to God. This is how we were. Look what he says. And you say you, because he was talking to the Ephesians, but he could be talking to us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins. Now, by the way, I just wanted to give you a quick idea here. The word trespass means to step across the line. And y'all all know, many guys have gone hunting, people, and you're out, and it'll sign that'll say no trespass. And that means don't go across that fence, don't do that. Well, trespass means to step across the line. And so we sometimes know rights and wrong, and we know something's wrong, and we choose to do it anyway. That's called a trespass. The word sin there is harmatia, which means to miss the mark. It was originally used for a guy shooting a bow and arrow, and you shot, and it went off, and you went, ugh, I missed the mark. And that means we just don't measure up. Even when we try to be good, we sin. We just don't measure up. And so he says we were spiritually dead in our rebellion, stepping across the line, and are just missing the mark. We come into the world dead, spiritually dead, we're fallen, and we need a Savior. And then, as we look at this, look what he goes on to say. In which you formerly walked, the word walked, we just say lived, because he's talking about how we lived, in which we formerly lived according to, and he has three things there. And I want to put them up for you. The three things are the world, the devil, and the flesh. Notice what he says, and if you want to write in there, the world system, the devil, and our flesh. That's the three. The world system, the devil, our flesh. Okay, when y'all get it written down, look up at me and let me know you got it, okay? Look at this. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this what? That's the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's the devil. And then down at verse 3, among them we too also formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. There it is. Now those are the three enemies that we have. That's where it's coming from. That's the battle that we're facing. And as we say, we're going to try to live for Jesus Christ, there is a fallen world system. There is the devil. And by the way, let's put it this way. There's the world. And the Greek word for world is cosmos. I'll show you that in just a minute. But it means the ordered system, and it means the fallen system, okay? That's the world, the fallen system. And he says that the world system is fallen. Then there's the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And he controls the world system. He does. He's the one. What's he called? Anybody know what he's called? The God of this age. He's the God of the world. When you remember when the devil was tempted Jesus, and he told Jesus, took him on top of a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give this all to you if you'll bow down to me. Why didn't Jesus say, you can't give that to me. You don't have that. Truth is, he does have it. He's the prince. He controls the fallen world system. And then, if you notice, the third thing there besides the fallen world system is the flesh. That is our bent to sin. Now, let me just tell you something. How many of you in here hate your flesh? The younger you are, the less you hate it. The older you are, the more you hate it. Because the longer you live, the more you despise. As Paul would say, the things I want to do, I what? I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched person I am. And I'm talking about you. No, I'm talking about me. Really, that's who I'm talking about, right? Okay, so let's talk about it. So watch this. The devil controls the world. The world affects our flesh. And we are pulled to sin by our natural flesh desires. That's what happens. Now, let me just say this. I've had people say to me, the devil's really after me. I go, really? Out of all the people in the whole world, he picked you? Because the devil can only be in one place at one time. He's an angel. He's not God. He's not everywhere. And so the truth is, the devil affects the world, and the world affects our flesh. Now, there may be some world leaders that he goes after. And maybe there's some demonic forces that come after us occasionally and things, but to say that the devil's after me individually, I'm not important enough for him to be after. You know, I don't make decisions that affect hundreds of thousands of people like some world leaders do. So the devil controls the world, and the world affects our flesh. So let's see the enemy, and I think we go to the top of the next page, and we're going to start with the first enemy, and that's the world. The world, and the word world is cosmos. It's K-O-S-M-O-S in English. It's not cosmos, it's cosmos. The Omicron in Greek has an A-type sound, Omicron, where the omega is the plural, I mean is the long vowel. This is the short vowel. So it's pronounced cosmos, and we get cosmetology from it, because cosmos means ordered system. Cosmetology is you can take these women's faces and make them ordered, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's ordering everything up. That's what it is. And so the Greek word cosmos means the world. And we're talking about the fallen world. It is the fallen world system. Cosmos never means believers, okay? He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only. Who's that? Believers. But for the sins of the entire world, cosmos. So he not only paid, Jesus not only paid for the sins of believers, but he paid for the sins of unbelievers. Paid for everybody's sins. And so this is the fallen world. In Galatians chapter 1, in fact, I've got it right here. How is the world described in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4? It is referred to as this present evil age. What is this world called? Now, let me just say something for you. There is a Greek word for world, which is cosmos. There's a Greek word for age, which is aeon. And they have the same idea. Aeon usually refers to as a time period. And so our world system is called a present evil what? Age, time period. We're in a present evil time period, which is a fallen world system. That's what we're in. And so and here's one of the most amazing truths, that the moment we were in the world. Okay? And what happened when we trust in Jesus Christ, we're no longer of this world, but we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not a part of this world. We live in the world. Who do we belong to now? We belong to Jesus Christ. We're children of God. We're not the same. And so one of the great truths is that we are, as believers, we are no longer of the world, but we are in the world. In fact, look at this right here. When you get that written down, I want to show you this verse. Look at John 17, 15, 16. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said, don't take them out of the world. They're in the world. And so every one of us in this room, we're in the world every day, in the fallen system, but we don't belong to it. Where's our citizenship? It's not this world. Our citizenship is heaven. Well, we wait for Jesus Christ to come get us. So it's pretty good. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We're placed in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, basically 1:13. I'm going to look at this. Colossians 1:13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's this fallen world, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Wow. What a change. Now, you've got an enemy, right? Every morning you wake up, and you go get in your car, or you go to work, or you go do something else, or you take care of the kids, or you go out, whatever you do, you're in a system that is fallen and is contrary to you. What does the world think about the value of life? They've killed millions of people are killed every day. But what does the world think about unborn life? Not much. They think a lot more about an eagle egg than they do a human being. I mean, we live in a world that the values of what we hold to as those who belong to Christ, as those who are in the kingdom of his beloved Son, transferred to that, our world system is totally contrary to almost everything you hold to. And so anytime you're wanting to make choices, you got to realize you're going contrary to the world. Different values. Look at this. We go from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. But look at this right here. The world says self, but believers say God. The world says everything's temporary. It's right now. That's what we're looking at. While we say, no, we're looking at eternal things. The world says things are the most important things. Because what you have, we say, no, the most important thing is relationships. Relationship with who? God. Relationship with family. Relationship with fellow believers. Those are the relationships. Let me, when you're dying, you're not going to sit there saying, is my car okay? You're going to say, where's my family? I want my family by me. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with my Savior. So it's amazing. So we live. We've got this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, if you want to write that just somewhere. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven where we wait for Jesus Christ to come get us. When he comes gets us, what's he going to do? He's going to take us where? Out of this world, right? Now, right now, we're what? In the world. So what's your first enemy? The world system. And you're not going to get out of it until he comes and gets us, or till you die. Because when you die, you're absent from the body is present with the Lord. Okay, that's why we're this. So our entire Christian life is in this world. And that's why those songs, this world is not my home, I'm only passing through. Well, it's true. You are passing through. So here's the questions. I got them down there for you. How do we deal with the world? Okay? So A, how do we deal with the world? A, realize that we are delivered from this world system. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're delivered. Galatians 1:4, from this evil age, we're delivered. By faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer of this world. We're just passing through. We are just passing through. So when we don't need to get too upset about all this stuff. I mean, there's just some things we don't have control over. We don't. You know, we get so mad about all the bad things people do, and we say, you know, we got to get people elected and get these laws changed. That don't change anything much, you know. I mean, we want it to be the best. We live in a country where you can vote and do everything and put people in right positions and stuff like that. But, I mean, you're living in a fallen world system. So, A, how do we deal with this world? Just realize that we are delivered from this world. How about B, we are not to love this world. This is how we're going to deal with the world. Don't love it. Don't love the world. We said, love the world. How do we love it? We love it, of course. We love everything about it. Oh, I want to be like those movie stars. Oh, I want to have that kind of car. Oh, I want to have that kind of house. I want to have this right here. Oh, I want this. How come I don't have this? How come I want to do this? I want to see those shows. I want to see this. I want to do all. We just want to be like it. And if we're not careful, we love it. In 1 John 2:15, he says, don't love the things of the world. Don't love this world or the things of this world. You got to be real careful because things are what? They're temporary, right? You know, people say, man, I got me this brand new car. Yeah, and it smells good for about, what, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? And then something, you know, then there's a rattle. And you go, this is a brand new car. And about a year later, you're going, I'd like another car. Nothing, you know, you can say, boy, this is the last car I'm buying. No, it's not. Boy, if I only had that house, if I only had those sweaters, if I only had this. We just got to realize, listen, you can't love the world or the things of the world. Look what he says in 1 John 2:16, the lust of this world and that everything in this world is temporary. What did Jesus say? Don't lay up treasures where? Don't lay up treasures where? On this earth. Why? Because they're going to wear out. They're going to wear it. I remember, I'll just have to tell y'all really something. When I was first started coaching at Mississippi State, I was 23 years old, which is pretty young to coach, and I pretty much thought I was pretty sharp, and I just had to have this new stereo system. And I thought, if I don't get this stereo system, it was the kind that had these speakers that were like that. Back in those days, remember? Speakers were like that big, you know, and everything. And they had these little buttons you push, and everything would work. And then I started really growing as a guy. I mean, everything had to be perfect, I thought. And then God really began to move in my life. I had already trusted Christ. I started growing and growing. And then all of a sudden I realized it didn't matter. And I remember one day I pushed one of the buttons. One of the other buttons went, bing, fell out on the ground. I went, And I think if you'd have gone back, say, 2 years earlier, I'd have gotten all upset. And all I said was, well, what do you know about that? You know, I mean, what happens is you just got to realize none of this stuff lasts, right? And so what does he say? Don't love this world. Don't get involved in this world. I mean, it's okay. Listen, you love people and use things. Don't love things and use people. So it's okay to have things. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being rich. We're not saying that money and things are not evil. The love of money and things are evil. So be real careful. That's why he's saying, just don't love the world. Don't get tied up into all this stuff. Here's the third one. The third one is this. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed means to be shaped. It means to be like patterned. It's like I can still see my mother making Jell-O, you know, and they had that deal, and she'd put the Jell-O in there, and then when it did, she'd pop it, and then it was like a thing. It was the same shape, and so with that, it was conformed, right? And what he's saying is, do not be conformed to this world. Now, how you gonna not be conformed to this world? Because what we find out is that unless you're doing something, you're automatically being conformed. You don't even realize you're being conformed. And that's why in Romans 12, he says, stop being conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. That's metamorphose. It means to be changed from the inside out. How are you on the inside? You're a child of God, and you're what? You're perfect. Your position is you're holy. That's why he says, be holy, because I'm holy, you got to be holy. So he says, transformed. And here's my saying that you've heard me say many times. If we are not consciously being transformed by the word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to this world. And that is so true. That's why he says, I beseech you, brother, and you know, present your brother, stop being conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is putting God's word in your brain. If we're not consciously being changed from the inside out by the word of God, we will unconsciously be shaped by this world. And it happens. If you don't do something, it's going to happen. So you've got to consciously say, I am not going to be conformed to this world. You have to consciously make a decision that you're not going to be. Because if you don't make a conscious decision, you will be. You don't even know you're doing that way. You don't even know that you think something. You'll think something's really funny that 30 years ago people would say was nasty, but nowadays you'll think it's funny. Because you're being conformed to this world. There are people say things on TV now that if they'd have said it when I was 10 years old, they'd gone to jail. I mean, some of the stunts on TV shows, what they do now, you could never even conceive of doing that. But what's happened is people just go, well, that's the way it is. It's the way it is. Because they've been conformed to this world. So let's don't be conformed to this world. Here's D. We need to build relationship with the unbelievers, but don't commit their sins. Okay? And you have to be real careful. What I'm saying is, build relationships with people who are not believers, but don't do the things they do, because you have to be real careful. I've heard people say, I'm just going to go to the bars and drink with them. And wait. You can go to the bars, but don't drink with them. I mean, is that the only place you can meet them? But I mean, the bottom line is, what did Jesus do? He went to their houses. You know, what did they say about him? They said, well, he hangs around with gluttons. Look at this verse. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors. Tax collectors were despised. Huh? And they still are. And all the sinners and all the drunkards and all the gluttonous people. And so what did they say about Jesus? He hangs around with these people. You know why? Because he saved them. He saved them. I still love the Zacchaeus story, right? Isn't the Zacchaeus story great? I mean, Zacchaeus was not a tall person, so he climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see what Jesus looked like. And when Jesus came by, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. And everybody was mad as fire. They said, "What? He's going to one of the most wretched men in town. This guy steals all our money, and he's a jerk and everything else." And what does Zacchaeus say? He said, I'm giving half my stuff away. And if I've done anything wrong to anybody, I'm paying back fourfold. He believed in Christ. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're a son of Abraham. That is saying you're a believer. See? Do we want to see people come to know Christ, or do we want to reject them? Jesus says, spend time with them. And so it's okay to spend time with them. It's okay to build the relationships. Don't love the world system, but love the people of the world. Sometimes people aren't lovable, but you got to love them. If we're going to tell people about Christ, we're going to have to do what? Spend some time with them, because they're just not going to listen to you unless you build some kind of relationships with them. So we want to do it. We got one more, and that is this. Proclaim the gospel to this fallen world. Mark 16:15 basically is go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Acts 1:8 says you shall be my witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are what? Anybody know? 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through you. You're an ambassador. By the way, think about it. Where does an ambassador live? In another place. He's a representative of his country, but he doesn't live in his country. We're a representative of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is where? Heaven. We don't live in heaven, though. We live down here. We're ambassadors. So proclaim the gospel. So how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to deal with this fallen world? We're not going to love it. We're not going to be conformed. We're going to be transformed. We're going to build relationships. We're going to realize that we are in it, but not of it so much. Okay, that's the first enemy. And we go, there's not a whole lot we can do about the world except these things. Don't be conformed, be transformed, love the people, proclaim the message, do all that kind of stuff. What's the second enemy? The flesh. The flesh. Ah, I hate the flesh. How many people hate the flesh? All of us. Can't stand it. The flesh is the natural pull to what? The natural bent to do wrong, to sin. That's what the flesh is. Romans chapter 7. I want you to just flip over there. You're in Ephesians. Just kind of flip back again toward the front of your Bible to Romans chapter 7. We'll get this later on. We'll get more of this as we get further in the study. But if you remember, I did a couple of lessons, or I did a whole class on Christian life stuff, 412 Christian life. And we spent a number of lessons in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. I actually believe Romans 6, 7, and 8 are the key to the Christian life. Romans chapter 6 shows your identification with Christ and who, you know. Romans chapter 7 shows the battle. Romans chapter 8 shows the security. It's just a really incredible thing. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, in my flesh dwells what? No good thing. Look, this is us, right? This is the unbeliever. We hadn't got to the believer part yet. This is the unbeliever. And the soul is okay. The soul relates to the world. Of course, if it's the fallen world, that's not that great. The conscience tells you right from wrong, but you can sear your conscience. You can do something wrong long enough, it doesn't bother you anymore. You right? And then your flesh is a natural bent to sin and rebellion. And Paul says that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You can never clean up the flesh. You're not going to say, I'm going to get it better. I'm going to get me better on the inside. No, you're not. No, you're not. Flesh is bad. Paul says, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing is not. For the good I want to do, I don't do. And I practice the very evil I do not want to do. And what I'm doing, the very thing I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. I find this principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, when we talk about being a believer, we're now spiritually alive. And we're spiritually alive. And we have the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So look at this battle. There's a battle going on. This part, by the way, cannot sin. The new creation, the new part of you, cannot sin. Paul talks about that. John talks about that. You cannot sin. But this is where you still sin. You're created in Christ Jesus as a new person. You're spiritually alive. You're a child of God. This part of you cannot sin. This part of you is still there. That's why we hate the flesh. That's why it's an enemy. We are battling ourselves. That's the problem. Look at this right here. As the unbeliever, you got the body, you got the conscience, you got the soul, you got the flesh. As the believer, you have the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. This drawing's not near as good, of course, as mine here. But anyway, this is what you see. And this is why there is a battle going on inside of us. There is a battle. And so where I have that, where it says unbeliever, believer, you can write down, you know, body, soul, spirit, you know, and then you can add the other stuff over. But that's what you got. So we wake up every day in a fallen world that is tempting us, and we've got a flesh that wants to be tempted, in fact, wants to do whatever the temptation is. And you've got you, the new creation, and the power of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do it. So what do? Well, there's a battle. There's a battle going on. Did y'all get it? The battle is between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. So you may not do the things you want. He says, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, live in the power of the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says, because the flesh lusts against spirit. So lust means desires. Desires against the spirit. Spirit desires against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. And you may not do the things you could. May not. You may do wrong. If you yield to the spirit, what do you do? Righteousness. If you yield to the flesh, what do you get? Unrighteousness and sin. So let's talk about this battle going on. And let's talk about how do we deal with the flesh. Now, we already talked about how to deal with the world, right? So now how do we deal with the flesh? A, understand the pull. Understand the pull. In Romans 7, verse 15, Paul says, for what I'm doing, I don't even understand. For I do not practice what I want to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So understand, you've got a pull inside of you that you actually hate. And yet at the same time, what? You want to do it. Yeah. Let me ask you something. How many of you in here want to sin? We say, no. How many of you in here want to sin? Yes. Right? Something wrong with us. Let's face it, right? Something's wrong with us. Understand that we're going to have this pull. And by the way, this pull never gets weaker. It never goes away. I mean, I've had people say to me, you know, as you mature as a Christian, the flesh gets weaker. I said, I haven't found that to be true at all. Or either I'm not maturing at all, or my experience says that the closer you get to God, the more you recognize sin and evil. And I just think it's there, okay?
The body gets weaker.
The body gets weaker. The Holy Spirit doesn't, of course, but the body does. Our body wears out, but our spirit is renewed. Okay. What? They didn't have a flesh till they fell. They weren't fallen people. They were created in innocence and holiness, and he gave them choices. And he said, don't eat from this tree, because if you eat from this tree, what's going to happen to you? Dying, you shall surely die. Dying spiritually, you'll die physically. And when they died spiritually, this is what they became right there. Soul, conscience, flesh. Because remember, after they fell, he said, now that you know what? Right from wrong. That's the conscience. And the natural bent is there from that point on. And that's why everybody made in the image of Adam. Therefore, in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. Okay. Yes?
I have a really quick question.
Okay.
So, but as we mature, you're saying that the flesh becomes stronger or the pull becomes stronger. But as we mature, shouldn't, like, the... I don't know how to word this. Yes, as we get closer to God, it reveals like the like sins that we didn't even know we were doing.
Right. That's exactly right.
But shouldn't those bigger sins like fall away?
Well, they should if we as we yeah. When I'm not saying that as you grow and mature, you're gonna sin more and worse. I'm saying that this doesn't ever get better. This doesn't ever get weaker. The evil thoughts and the sins and the things that are in us, you can be on fire for Jesus Christ and still have all that. And so, yeah, and as you grow and mature, we want to have more and more victory. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to walk worthy of the calling. So, yes, if we're doing the same thing we did when we were fairly new Christians, something's not right. Because remember what the writer of Hebrews says? He says, by this time, you ought to be what? You ought to be teaching others. You ought to be able to discern right from wrong. You ought to be doing all these things. So, yeah, if I gave the impression that we, you know, no, this is going to always be there, and it's going to be powerful and mean and evil and hateful and despise us and contrary to God, and it's never going to go away, and that means you can be the godliest person, and you can be on fire, and you can have memorized 8,000 verses, and you're doing great, and still there's going to be evil thoughts, and they're still going to be tempted to do something wrong. And when the temptation comes, your flesh is going to do that, wants to do that.
So as you mature, you're a seasoned Christian soldier, and you can
have victory. You can have victory. Because what are we saying? How are we going to have victory? Well, first of all, you got to understand that it's there. You got to understand that the pull is there. Okay, now here's number two. Ready? B. Our choices, remember, our choices have consequences. We got to start realizing that whatever choice you make, when this temptation and when this pull comes and when the flesh is telling you to look over there or do this or take this or lie about this or whatever, whenever that, then you got to realize that there are consequences to the choices that we make. He says, stop letting sin reign. We don't have to yield to the flesh. Do you remember, if you've ever had some classes with me, I've taught that when you trusted in Christ, you died and rose again with Christ to a new life, and we don't have to obey the flesh. We don't have to listen to this. We died to this. Technically, Paul says we died to this, and so when the flesh says, look over there, I can say, I don't have to obey you. I don't have to obey you. I don't have to even listen to you. I don't have to. I might, but I don't have to. I don't have to. So what does he say in Romans 6? He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, and don't go presenting the members of your body to sin, which results in unrighteousness, but present yourself to God that results in righteousness. So here's the deal. If you yield to the flesh, what's the results? Sin and unrighteousness. If you yield to the Spirit, what's the results? Righteousness and holiness. Listen, your choices have consequences. If I let this control me, I'm going to sin. If I let this control me, that's why we talk about the walking in the Spirit. Is be filled with the Spirit. Literally means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Spirit, because that's what he actually says. Whichever one you yield to, that's who you're going to obey. That's what it boils down to. In fact, this whole idea of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Anybody know the verses? Corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, what do you reap? Eternal life. Now, he's not talking about that's how you get eternal life. He's saying you enjoy the aspect of it, what eternal life is all about. So, wow. So, your choices and my choices have consequences. Right? So the next time that the flesh says, do this, first of all, you say, that pull is there. It's always been there. It's going to always be there until God changes his body. And number two, whatever choice I'm fixing to make here is going to have consequences now and in the future. Is that right? Okay. Then there's the third thing. Understand God's power. What's his power? What's his power? That's it. God's power is the Holy Spirit. Understand that you have it, right? Look at this. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you have victory. You walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called abiding in Christ. It's called living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called walking worthy of the calling which you've been called. It's called living out who you are. It's living in God's power. wow, this is so much. Okay? What's the next one? You ready? Understand our union in Christ. Now, we said at the very beginning, this whole class deals with our union, doesn't it? We said, being a saint, our union in Christ. How does our union in Christ have anything to do with this? Let me show you something. I'm going to erase this. Y'all know it. Y'all got it. Romans 6 says that when you trusted in Christ, that's Christ on the cross, and when you put your faith in Christ, when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again to a new life, you rose again to a new life. You are a new creation in Christ, and you died to the old self, and now you're the new self. And listen to this. This is Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who've been identified into Christ have been identified into his death? Did we die with him? And therefore we have been buried with him through our baptism or identification. Did we buried with him? Yes. And as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Were we raised with him? Why do we baptize people? Person trusts Christ and we get the big tank out there and I get out in there and we go, I now baptize you, and we do this right here. Why do we do that? It's symbolic of what? They have already trusted in Christ. They've already been identified in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All baptism is saying that these people have already died and rose again with Christ to a new life. You got to understand, that's our union. That's who we are in Christ. That's it. We died and rose again in Christ. So we've died to sin and alive into Christ. Now let me just say something, and I know we're running out of time tonight, but you got to grasp this. When you died with Christ and rose again, that flesh, you actually died to the flesh. You don't have to obey. You don't have to. You don't work for it anymore. I used to use the joke or the analogy that when I coached at Mississippi State, I worked with Coach Bob Tyler. He was the athletic director and head football coach. If he said, go out on the field, go out on the field. When I resigned from Mississippi State and I was working for State Farm and working in an office with a guy before I went to seminary, if Coach Tyler could have called me and said, JB, I want you to come out on the field, I could have said, I'll be there in a few minutes. But I also said, I don't work for you anymore. So I don't go out on the field. We don't work for the flesh anymore. We don't have to obey it anymore. We died and rose with Christ, so we died to sin and we're alive in Christ. So understand our union in Christ. And the last one is buffet your body. No, actually buffet your body, right? I mean, in our culture, we buffet our bodies, which means we go through the line 3 to 4 times, right? But this says buffet your body. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, basically says to control ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to run the race with endurance, to do what's right, to keep our sinful desires under control. And what it means is when they're there, just say, I'm not listening to you. That's when the athletes, they would run and they had to obey the rules or else they got kicked out. Paul says, if you want to have success as a Christian, you got to obey the rules, and that's to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's some good stuff. Well, I don't know. What word is that? I have disciple. Dyslexia, so that's disciple. It's supposed to be discipline. How do you spell discipline?
D-I-S-C-I-P-L-I-N-E.
Okay, if somebody marks something for me so we can get it changed. I don't make the slides, but I look at them. But with my dyslexia, I can't tell what that word is. It looks, I mean, I would have never known that that was the wrong word.
It's not on our page.
So. Oh, it's not on your page. Okay, I'll get it. I'll remember it somehow. Somehow in the great by and by, I'll remember it. Okay, we're almost through, right? So how do we deal with this world? We say, oh, I'm not of this world, and I'm not going to be conformed to this world, and I'm going to love the people in the world, but I'm not. And then how do we deal with this flesh? We recognize that pull is there and it's never going to go away and we don't have to obey it and we died and rose again to it and all that kind of stuff. And now we got one more enemy. And this is the one that controls the world that affects our flesh, and that's the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air, and he is an evil fallen angel. That's who he is. Who is? So when it says, who is the devil? The devil is an evil fallen angel. That's who he is. When we did Angels and Demons, I mean, any of y'all take that class with me? I mean, it was kind of a scary class when you think about it, because there are demons everywhere. There are demons in this room right now, folks. There's good angels in this room. There's a spiritual battle going on that you don't even know. We don't even see. We don't even know about it, but it's going on. And we're telling the devil to his face, you're an evil fallen angel, and greater is he that's in me that's in this world, let me tell you. And so how do we look at this devil? He's evil. I put down Isaiah 14, 12 and Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15. That's when he was in Isaiah. It was the five I wills when he decided he was going to be God. He said, I will be like the Most High. And that's when by pride he was removed from his position. And that's a truth. Ezekiel 28 is the same thing. You don't have to put down every word, but in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, that's the five I wills. That's when he sinned. The Ezekiel passage, he was at the throne, but he was removed from the throne of God. So he is an evil, powerful spirit being. That's who he is. And what did we say about him? He controls the what? He controls the world system. And the world system is a fallen system. And the fallen world system affects us. How does First Peter describe the devil? Anybody know? He's a roaring lion. He would love to get every one of us in this room. He'd love to get any of us in this room. He'd love to get every one of us in this room. He would love all of us to sin and fall and mess up and everything else. And he hates us. We do not understand how evil and powerful he is. If you can think of the most evil stuff you can imagine, you're not even close to what he's like. You're not even close. So let's talk about him for a minute. How do we deal with the devil? First of all, he's defeated. Realize that he has been defeated. When was he defeated, by the way? Anybody know? That's way back. Okay, well, on the cross, look, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, nailed to the cross, when he has disarmed who? The rulers and authorities, that's the demons, and he made public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ. Bottom line, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is what? It's over. The victory's ours. The payment's been made. Devil is defeated. Now, the devil is loose, right? It's sort of like his time's coming, but God's let him out for a while, so to speak. He's on bail, I guess. You know, and anyway, he's evil, but he's defeated, y'all. You don't have to say, I hope things are going to turn out okay. And let me tell you another thing. It isn't nip and tuck. You know, it isn't, here's God and here's the devil and two, you know, evil force and a good force and what a battle. It is not a battle. God speaks, it's over. There is no battle. Satan's not powerful like God. He's not in the same league as God. And when God speaks, it'll be over. And we could say, well then why does God let Satan do this? I don't know. He lets him be the prince of the power of the air. He lets him control the fallen world system. That's part of God's plan. Realize he's got schemes, okay? Understand his schemes. It's called the wiles of the devil. I'm going to give you three of them, and it all goes back to false things. He's a liar, right? You know what he said? He said, if you eat that tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, it's true that they ate that fruit. They were like God, knowing good and evil, but they weren't like God. And they thought they meant God. And they could have probably said, well, I thought you said God. And he said, oh, really? He's a liar. He lies to you. He says, this will actually be really good for you. You will really enjoy this. And there won't be any consequences. And nobody will know. And you can do this, and it won't hurt you a bit. He's a liar. He's a liar. He has a counterfeit gospel. What's his gospel? Do good. Do good. His gospel is do good and God will love you. Every religion in the world is mankind doing what? doing some kind of good to get to God. Every religion except Christianity. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is truth. Religion is man trying to do something to get to God. That's Satan's lie. We go downtown, all you have to do is stop people on the street and say, let me ask you a question. What do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? You'll be surprised how many people will say, try to live a good life. Let's do good. He's got a false gospel. He has a false lifestyle. He says sin is good. Let me ask you a question. Is sin good? When you're doing it, it is, right? But it's not. That's not. And then he has a false goal. And the false goal is that you live independently of God. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to act like you don't need God. That you just do your own thing. Just do your own thing. Say that again.
What part of Adam and Eve was appealed to that they might develop the flesh? What was Satan able to get to? That
he lied to them, and he told them, and he made them doubt God in two ways. He made them doubt God's love and doubt God's word. He said, if God really loved you, why won't he let you eat from all the trees? And number two, God's not telling you the truth because he knows that when you eat from that, you won't die. You'll be like him. He doesn't want another God hanging around. So if you eat from that tree, you'll be like God because he's lied to you and he really doesn't love you.
God gave them the freedom of choice.
God gave people freedom.
And that's not a part of the flesh?
No, well, your decision-making capacity in our case could be either way. It could be the flesh or the spirit. But see, they were created in innocence. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. They also didn't have a flesh. When people say all human beings are sinful, no, all human beings after Adam are sinful. Adam and Eve weren't sinful when they were created. God said is what? Is very good. Yeah, all good. See, put on the armor of God. That's the only way you're going to make it, right? Put on the full armor of God. That's Ephesians 6. We don't have a whole lot of time. We're about running out of time, so let me get through this. But remember, you can't have victory over the devil unless you're standing in the armor of God. You put on the armor. It's got the word of God. It's got all the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. It's got all of these things. You can't do it. You can't have victory. The armor of God is not offensive. The armor of God is defensive. You're not going after the devil. You're not going after the fallen world system. You are standing strong. In fact, that's why D is coming up. D, whoops, what happened? Did I do something? Wow, hit a... I hit this button right here, and that messed everything up. Here's D. You got to draw near to God. You have to draw near to God. In fact, that's what he says. Put on the armor of God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You've got to get as close to God as possible. You're not fighting the devil. You're getting close to God. That's the key. That's how we have the victory. That's the only way we can do it. We need to get as close as God as possible. The key is abiding with him and being in fellowship with him. So let's go quickly this last part as we got it all. So we've seen the enemy is the world. We're in it, but not of it. The flesh, which is the natural pull, but we got a discipline. Is that discipline there? Is that the right word?
Yep.
Okay, give them for God. And the devil, roaring lion, put on the armor and get near to God. Put on the armor and get near to God. That's the only way you're going to have victory. And so think about it. We got this world system that's contrary to everything we believe. We got this flesh that is saying, do this. And then we got the devil who's controlling the whole thing and would love to devour us. And so you got to realize we're in it but not of it. You got to discipline yourself for godliness. And you got to put on the armor and draw near to God. Okay. Everybody got most of that down? The world is trying to shake. Did you get it, Susie?
Yeah, I'll get it.
Okay, you got it. Okay, I put it back up. The devil's like, just you don't have to put every word, but just remember it. Put on the armor, draw near. So that's the world, the flesh, the devil. And by the way, so let's put this. So the world's trying to shape us. The flesh is trying to pull us to fulfill our sinful desires. And the devil is trying to kill us. He's trying to devour us. That's his plan. If you notice at the very bottom of the page, It's a memory verse. Let me let everybody get that. Have y'all got that written down? Just think about it. The world's trying to shape us. The flesh is trying to make us do our sinful desires. And the devil's trying to eat us up as a lion. So now, after tonight, we're all miserable. Well, this is no fun. But we're going to have victory. But anyway, look at this. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not what? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let me give you four quick applications. Here they are. Number one, we must have an understanding of our enemy. Okay? We must have an understanding of our enemy. Who's the enemy? World, flesh, devil. There it is. That's the enemy. Okay? Never going to change until we changed. Realize, number two, realize we are in the world, but we're not of the world. That's really comforting to know. That's why our citizenship's in heaven. So, I mean, it's so much better. We're in this fallen world, but we're not of this world. And that's why Jesus talked about it. He said, they're not. He said, you can't take them out of the world, but protect them. One of those, get that kids in there. They're having fun. I wish we were in there with them. But anyway, okay. And number three, okay, realize we're in the world, but not number three. Knowing our union, you don't have to write every word down, but just because we're in connection with Christ, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You just have to write that down. Just live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to have victory. Okay, about y'all got that one? No? Okay. Just write down. Because we're connected with Christ, live in God's Holy Spirit power, and that's how we can have victory. Everybody ready for the last one? Yep. Ah, here he is. Draw near to God and put on the armor so you can have victory over the devil. The only way you can do it, draw near to God and put on the armor. So, do we have any enemies? Yeah. What are they? The world, the devil, and the flesh, or the world, flesh, devil, however you want to say it, is there. The world is out there. The flesh is affected by the world, and the devil controls the world.